Israel back in the 70s, if you wanted to make a phone call, you had to make an appointment with the overseas operator like a day before, and it was $10 for 3 minutes. And my parents were like, why are you calling? It costs a lot of money. It's like, but now, you know, we don't think, you know, I'm talking to John Kohler in Afghanistan and people in Hong Kong all over the world. It's pretty amazing, Madagascar. But talking with the team in Haiti, don't feel too bad for them. Yesterday was 93 degrees. And Paul said it was kind of humid, though. Kind of humid, but he has air conditioning. They have air conditioning where they're at. I don't know what kind of mission trip this is, but they have air conditioning, and there's two people in a room, I think, and private bathrooms and stuff like that, but not like the days when we went, you know, back in... It's true, it's not. So, but I do remember our first trip to Haiti with Paul and Heidi, and I think Penny was with us, and that's probably all that were on the team that are there now that were with us after the earthquake. And we went to Haiti, and let me tell you, it was hot. In case you don't know, I don't like heat, but I won't dwell on that. But I remember a couple of, you talk about divine appointments, and I remember a divine appointment. We went to this orphanage, and I would say, Paul refers to it as a refugee camp. I mean, the conditions were just terrible. And there were hundreds of kids running around. There was a big tent, like a big surplus U.S. Army tent that they were living in. And they're, you know, the kids just have a T-shirt on. They're running around without shoes. They're naked and, you know, and hungry. A lot of them, if you're familiar with malnutrition, have distended bellies that stick out. Mine's not due to that, but mine's due to the opposite. But if you're malnourished, that's what happens to you. And I just remember, gosh, I remember a couple of things at that orphanage. But I remember we brought, you know, those orange igloo things, you know, where you press, you know, like at soccer games and you press the little button and the water comes out. And we had two of those orange igloos that we had fresh water with ice. And I think we had watermelons. I don't know where we bought watermelons. And we had like some sort of like Bible story thing. I don't know what we were doing. And then afterwards, there was hundreds of kids, and we were going to give them like a little, like a chunk of watermelon, like in a 4 ounce Dixie cup, and a cup of water. And these couple of hundred kids, I think there was a couple hundred, were just like, just unbelievable. Like, gosh, you gave me like this, a piece of watermelon. I mean, I can eat like a half a watermelon. They were happy to get like a chunk with a little cup of water and just so thrilled. And if I could have the first slide, it reminds me of Matthew 25:35, where it says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in." And I always thought about that because I used to think about what's a cup of water, you know, like, turn on the faucet, you know. We have a thing in our refrigerator. You get fresh water, fresh ice. We think nothing of it. But to them, it was a big thing. And in that Matthew verse, it was a big thing. So let's back up a little bit. I'm still in Matthew, actually in Matthew 25, backing up just a few verses. We find the parable of the talents, if you can bring that up. Most of you are familiar with this. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." And if you remember, this was when they gave three people, he was leaving, they gave three people, I forget how many, one talent, five talents, 10 talents, and, you know, they each went and they did something with the talents, and some of them doubled it, tripled it, doesn't matter what they did with it. But one person didn't do anything with it. He buried it in the ground. You know, I'm going to save it. I don't want it to get lost. I don't want to lose it. I'll bury it. And when the guy gets back, he says, "Well, you didn't do anything. You just buried it in the ground. These other guys did everything." But the guys that did something, they say, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Well done, good and faithful servant." Poor Susan sitting up front here, because this is her, like, favorite thing. When we get to heaven, when we meet Jesus, would it be not the best thing to have him say, Candy, well done, good and faithful servant, versus, you didn't do anything with what I gave you. You know, it's like, you're here, that's good, you're in heaven, but you didn't do anything when you were here. Same thing, and I'm not picking you, because I like you. She has the funniest Facebook posts if you're friends with her. I just crack up. But anyways, well done, good and faithful servant. So what is well done? What does that mean? That's how I like my meat, generally. Hamburgers, I like them extra well done, you know. But what does it mean, well done? And what are we here for? What's the purpose of what we're here for? You know, is it to come to church and drink coffee and stuff like that? Sure, it's to do that. You know, is it to work? Yeah, raise our families. But what are we here for? What's our purpose? What are we here to do? And I think about this a lot. I've talked to a lot of people. It's like, well, what's the direction for my life? I'm like, I don't know. I'm still working on mine, you know. Randy, I still want to be a fireman when I grow up, you know. Not a policeman, Bob, just a fireman. So, but, you know, what are we here for? What's our purpose? You know, what are we here for? So when we get there, he can say, well done, good and faithful servant. And in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, it's something referred to as, I think this is what it is the Great Commission. It's also mentioned in the book of Acts. But when I was in school, they taught us, like, you know, if it's mentioned by more than one writer, it's kind of important. Well, this is mentioned by, you know, five, I think. So it must be pretty important. They all kind of use the same words. Not exactly the same, but the message is the same. And it's referred to as the Great Commission. And it's funny, I have a red letter book, a red letter Bible. Something that means that Jesus was talking. Well, it's Jesus saying this is what you're supposed to do. This is your purpose. You know, it's not just some guys in the Bible. It's Jesus telling us. So, Russ, if you could bring up Matthew 28:18. This is probably the most used of the Great Commission paragraphs. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." To me, if we're Christians and that's what we believe, that's what it is. Can you bring up Mark also? Next book. Mark, and here he says in Mark 16, he said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned." That's from Mark. And do we have Luke or no? No. Okay, but if you want to read in Luke, it's in Luke 24:45. It's in John 20:19. It's in Acts 1:4-8. The same message. We're supposed to go, we're supposed to teach, disciple, baptize, those things. So how is our well done played out? How does it look? I don't know. I don't know how it looks for Candy or for any of you. I'm still trying to kind of figure out what it means to me. What is well done? You know, well done sounds good, but what does that mean? What do I have to do? It's like complicated. But again, I think it's pretty simple. Go, make disciples, baptize, and teach. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our purpose. So go, what does that mean? Well, you could go to Haiti, you know. There's a team there now. We've been there. We were there with Paul once after the earthquake. We were there with Mercy Ships for training before we went to Madagascar. You can go. You know, John Kohler, most of you know him, our little Navy SEAL missionary, I call him, you know. He served in Mongolia for a long time. I went to Mongolia to see him. We were in Ulaanbaatar, Mongolia. I don't know. I was there maybe, what, 6-7 years ago? 42 below zero in Ulaanbaatar at night, Fahrenheit. It was pretty cold. You could go to Africa, you know. I don't care where you go. You might just go to where you work. That's probably where most of us are going to go. Or in your neighborhood. You know, I'm trying to do some things, like we live on a little cul-de-sac. There's 8 or 9 houses, and pretty much everybody knows that I'm praying for them pretty much every day. I let them know, you know, and it's like some of them, you know, believers, not believers, I don't know. That's not my job. My job is to pray for them. Where do you want to go? Maybe you're in a school or a workplace or you're in a club or a group or you play in a band. I don't know. Wherever it is, that's where you're supposed to go. I know Susan and I are hoping that Jesus calls us to Fiji or Bali or something in the coming weeks. They need Jesus. Why can't we go there, you know? Why do we always have to go to poor places? Let's go to cool places. But think about where you're supposed to go. And then make disciples. And then what does this mean? How am I helping to people to understand Jesus' love more and more? Who am I contacting? Who am I reaching out to? I was kind of impressed this morning. We were driving in, and Casey down in Marissa, Illinois, that might as well be go to Africa to me. I don't know where that is. That's pretty far. He's like, I'm praying for you today, Mike. I'm like, well, thanks, Casey. I appreciate that, you know. And, you know, but who am I helping? Who am I coming alongside? I kind of thought, well, Paul and I were coming alongside Casey, and Casey's sort of coming alongside us. So I think that's pretty cool. Who am I mentoring? Who do I meet with? Who do I pray with? You know, who do I, you know, spend a few minutes with, or who am I taking under my wing? You know, probably if you think back, for not everybody, but many of you, somebody kind of took you under their wing back in the day, whenever that was, a little bit. I was thinking about, we were talking yesterday morning, the idea that I'll bet you there was people praying for me like 30, 40 years ago before I knew Christ or anything about that. And I don't know who they are, but I'm guessing there was some people out there, because I'm praying for some people that don't know me. They don't know I'm praying for them. Some do, some don't, but some of them don't. And I'm never going to see that this side of heaven. I'll never see the benefit or the fruit of that prayer, but that's what I'm doing. So who are you taking under your wing? And then baptizing. I don't think we have to use the big bathtub up here, you know. Years ago when I first came to Christ, at 94, 5, something like that, we were attending a Presbyterian church in Elmhurst, Ann Cardinal, thank you. And in the Presbyterian tradition, baptism was, you know, the pastor sprinkled a little water on your head and you were good, you know. And nothing wrong with that. But then when I went to apply for my Assembly of God minister's license, one of the things was, well, have you been water baptized? And I'm like, well, yes. And it's like, no, you haven't been water baptized. So, in other words, for Assembly of God to be baptized means you need to be dunked. You need to be submerged, because that's what they believe. And believe it or not, I was submerged off the coast of Haiti by Paul, I don't know, some years ago after the earthquake, and that's how I got water baptized. But I think and I remember in Madagascar baptizing some people. We went literally to the river. And, you know, this was like a major thing for these new believers. They wanted to be baptized, and we would just, I remember, take them down to the river and dunk them and say a prayer, and that was it. But it meant a lot. My point being here is baptism by water is cool, but maybe we're baptizing them by showing them what this new life is like, what it's about, because that's kind of what baptism is. You're shedding off the old and putting on the new. So don't go out and start dunking people in the water, please, especially today. For many years, I've done the polar plunge on North Avenue Beach on tomorrow morning. Susan's pleased to say that I'm not doing it tomorrow morning. But I did get an email from a friend of mine who lives in Elmhurst who is doing it tomorrow morning. And it's going to be pretty cold. So I don't even know if he'll be able to get in. But we don't have to be putting people in the water. And then the last thing it says in the Great Commission is we're supposed to teach. So who am I teaching and what am I teaching? Teaching, I would say, the Bible, God's Word. And how do we do it? Many of you know Paul's brother Rick, who works at Christ Church of Oak Brook, and I always have to laugh because Rick would say, oh yeah, when he was young, he was a new believer, we'd go out and we'd take New Testaments, you know, those like the little Gideon ones. I've got some in my trunk, or tracts, if you know what those are, and we'd stuff them down people's throats, you know. And I'm like, that's probably not a good way to win people to Christ. You know, we're not telling them, you're going to go to hell, you know. That's probably not the best way to do it, you know. So how are we doing it? Are we doing it with our words, with our actions? Are we doing it in a spirit of love? Or are we doing it in a spirit of judgment, condemnation, something like that? I would suggest do it in the spirit of love and probably do it slowly. And gosh, Pam Wagner, I got to go to you again, because I just remember one time, maybe, I don't know, it was warm because we were outside, maybe a year and a half ago, we were at Shy Shack over here with somebody that will remain anonymous. And this somebody said some things that were kind of not real appropriate. And Pam, I don't remember what it was or what you said, but it was, I remember I called you or I texted you, and I'm like, wow, you did such a great job with that situation. I remember that. This person was kind of a Christian, kind of out of line, but you didn't say you're out of line, you know. You did it in a very nice way, so that's the most important thing. And then I hear some people say, I'm saved. I've accepted Christ. I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to spend eternity. Hopefully everybody in this room knows that. If not, if you want to talk to me more about it afterwards, about what it's like to know Christ and know where you're going when you die, I'll be glad to tell you my take on it. You can talk to many others here. I'm sure they have their own stories. But it's not really what it's about. It's like, okay, so Candy's going to heaven, Pam's going to heaven, OJ's going to heaven, you know. I said OJ's going. You're going. Hopefully not too soon, but you're going. Or they'll say, you know what? Jesus is coming back to Westmont. He'll be here soon. We've screwed up pretty bad, but don't worry. Jesus will come back. Everything will be okay. And the Bible does say Jesus is coming back. I believe he's coming back. He's probably a day closer to coming back today than he was yesterday, but, you know, I don't know when he's coming. And the Bible says nobody knows except the Father. So, you know, why bother trying to figure it out? But the point I'm trying to get at here is I think some people sometimes think that this personal salvation, I've accepted Christ, I'm going to heaven, or Jesus is coming back, I don't have to worry about it. This isn't like the escape pod, you know. This isn't the, you know, like the escape submarine. We're in the thing, and I'm okay, you know, because it's not. That's not what it's about. It's not an escape pod. Most of you, I think probably almost everybody in this room would know the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. On earth as it is in heaven. What we're actually praying is that God's kingdom would come down here now. That's really what it's all about. So what are we doing about it? Are we just waiting for Jesus' return? Or we're just kind of going to like stay low on the radar screen and hopefully nothing will happen to me and then I'll die and I'll go to heaven and everything will be okay? No. We're praying to bring heaven down to earth. So what am I doing to fulfill the Great Commission? What are you doing to fulfill the Great Commission? Remember, go, tell, baptize, those four things? What are we doing? Remember the parable of the talents? We want to get that well done, good and faithful servant. Most of you know who Billy Graham is. We're not Billy Graham. He spoke to millions of people, and he met with like every president. And, you know, we're not going to be him, D.L. Moody from the Moody Bible Institute. I mean, they've done just tremendous great things, you know, very well known, a lot of publicity. But then we have Pam Wagner, who did, I think, a great thing, but nobody really knows about it, you know, except that guy. He knows. That's all that counts. We play to a audience of one. So all we're asked to do, like in the parable of the talents, is use what's been given to us. You know, I might only get one talent, you know, one piece of money, whatever it was. Candy might have 10, my wife might have 20, Pam might have 30, I don't know. And I don't know what your talents are. I mean, your gifts, your talents, how you're supposed to minister. I'm still kind of finding out what mine are. But I want to tell you a story of two different people. Some of you might know Steve from the Grove. Anybody? Carol, you know Steve. Where's a chama chama? You know Steve. I think probably that's about it. Well, Steve is a guy at the Grove. He's not at the Grove anymore, by the way. Steve was at the Grove, I don't know, since I've been going there. He's a man a little younger than me, just a few years younger, so it kind of rings home. Nice guy, unfortunately in a wheelchair. Don't know why he's in a wheelchair, if it was an accident or an illness. I'm not sure what his reason is. And he always helped us when we went there to do the Bible study, the church, whatever you want to call it. Always very nice guy. And after he got sick, his wife divorced him. And he can't work, and I assume he's like on Medicaid or something, I'm not sure. And he was living at the Grove. And then he felt that he wasn't getting as much rehabilitation treatments as he could, that he wanted. So he moved to a different nursing place up in, I forget where, Elk Grove Village, I think. But anyways, and I know Paul and Heidi have been up there to see him. And I kind of befriended him on Facebook not that long ago. And this man always, always, always has positive stuff to say. Never, when I look at any of his Facebook posts, has he ever said anything negative. At Christmas, I was so happy for him because he said, oh, my daughter and her husband and my granddaughter came in from Texas and they're visiting with me. And he was just going on about this and how happy he is. And I remember being at the Grove and he would tell me, you know, he says, I can't do much, he says, because, you know, I'm in this wheelchair. And he says, but, you know, I send out texts to people and, you know, I tell them I'm praying for them. I wish them happy birthday. Even his ex-wife, he texts her and tries to encourage her. And I'm like, wow, this guy's got it, you know. So I wanted to talk about him a little bit. So I figured before I talk about him, I should probably talk to him. So I did contact him last week, and I said, yeah, Steve, Pastor Paul's in Haiti with this team, and yeah, I'm preaching, and I'd like to use you as an example. And he was just like, oh, my God, I never thought that I was, you know, like an example to anybody. I says, yeah, we could use a whole lot more people like you out there. You know, but he doesn't think he's doing much. I think he's doing a tremendous amount. Then there's another guy I want to talk about, and I didn't get to talk to him because he's been there for a long time. His name is Bob Pedersen, a Norwegian fellow. Used to be our neighbor across the street when we lived in our second house in Elmhurst. Bob was kind of a interesting character. He was a character. I always remember a couple of four things about him. He had the gift of hospitality, and he used to have Hershey Kisses. And he would stand at the door of the church and probably now you couldn't do that. He'd want, you want a kiss? Everybody that would come in, want a kiss? And then he'd pull out the kiss, and everybody would laugh. And that was his thing. I mean, I remember at his funeral, we talked about the Hershey Kisses, and that was his deal. He gave out Hershey Kisses. And he certainly had the gift of hospitality. I mean, he always was shaking hands and welcome. And we lived in Elmhurst, and our front door, his garage was not attached to his house. It was at one end of his lot. And his garage was kind of like directly across from our front porch. And he was a junker. He was a hoarder guy. And his garage was loaded with stuff. And he had stuff outside the garage. And his car never fit in the garage by any means. And I would sit out sometimes in the afternoon and I'd read on the front porch. And he would just come over, wouldn't say a word. Sit down on the step. I wouldn't say a word to him, maybe 10 or 15 minutes. Then he'd get up and he'd go. That's what he did. My guess is he was probably praying for me some of those times. And the other thing he was really good about was the offering. And I always remember one time I was this Jewish kid at this Presbyterian church, and they were short an usher or something. And they, Mike, we need you to help take the offering. I'm like, oh, okay. You know? So I go out in the back, and the plates weren't in the front. They were in the back, and we would march in. And before we march in, he'd take out his wallet, and he put like a $20 bill in the offering plate. Like, this is 30 years ago. That was a lot of money. And he put the $20 bill in the offering plate. We'd march in. I was like, wow. Then we come back out, and he'd take the 20 out and put it in his pocket. And I was like, wow, that's pretty cool. He looked at me, says, you got to prime the pump, you know? And I'm like, I always remember that. You've got to prime the pump, you know? So maybe you should have put a $100 bill in. I don't know. Probably somebody would have taken it back then. So he did that. He also was real big in garbage. He was a junker, but in Elmhurst, we had to put stickers on our garbage cans. And there was like leaf stickers and garbage stickers. I don't know, different kinds of stickers, different colors. And even back then, they were like $1 or $2. You bought them at the Jewel. And I just always remember he would walk the streets, and he would like, oh, man, we'd put a sticker on our can. He'd take it off, and because we had an extra can, he'd take the stuff from that can, and he'd take it down to Candy's house and put it in. And he kind of like reorganized the garbage so there was no stickers needed. And then in his garage, he had like this whole board with stickers that, you know, that he managed to save somehow. And I was like, okay, it's going to be fun getting old, right? You know. But then the last thing that goes with the garbage, he had this old Buick, I remember, a Buick LeSabre, four-door silver, and he used to tow a boat with him. Everywhere he went, he towed this, like, aluminum fishing boat. But the aluminum fishing boat was strictly for storage and hauling. And he would go through the neighborhoods, and he would take the aluminum cans out of everybody's garbage. You know, the recycles. And actually, I think shortly after he died, the city of Elmhurst made it illegal to take the cans out, because the recycle company, that's how they subsidized the recycle pickup. But he would take these aluminum cans out, and he would find aluminum, and he would just drive around early in the morning and put all this garbage in his boat, you know. And then it would end up by his garage, and we would look at it. And I was like, I just remember, I said, Bob, what's with these, you know, kind of trying to be nice to the guy, but it looks, every year he would take the aluminum cans and stuff he had to the, wherever you sell the aluminum cans to, and he would get the money, and he would take, he would rent a bus, right? He would rent a school bus, and I don't know where he found this group of inner city kids. He would take them to Great America for the day, pay for the bus, pay for admission, pay for the food, blah, blah, blah. And, I mean, he was the KISS guy, but he was also the aluminum can guy. And I'm thinking, like, the parable of the talents is gone, but do you think when he got there, God didn't say, well done, good and faithful servant? I gave you these talents and you used them. You know, I don't think he used the boat much for on the water stuff, but he used it to haul cans. So, there's lots of other people that do stuff, different stuff. Years ago, I used to be the bagel guy. And I had this client that I used to go see on Wednesdays, and I would bring bagels. So I would go to this bagel store and buy bagels for the client, but I would also buy a couple dozen extra bagels and split them into bags of like a half dozen with some cream cheese. And I would just go to people's houses like 6, 7 o'clock in the morning and just leave bagels and cream cheese on their back door. You know, people from church and stuff and people I knew and, you know, just here's some bagels. And I don't know if there's a bagel ministry out there or not, but, you know, there's different ideas what you can do. There's all kinds of different things. It's not about so much, I don't think, God's happy that we're here, God's happy that we're worshiping him and all that stuff. I think God's more concerned about what we do out there the other 6.5 days a week than what we do in here the half day a week on Sunday morning. You know, what are we doing out there to bring the kingdom of God to earth? That's what it's about. So, you know, text people. There's a lot of people in here, you know who you are, that I text pretty regularly. I'm not too big on the phone too much, but, you know, some people call. my friend Carol with an E is not here today, but she's big on sending out greeting cards and things. We used to have a lady at the Presbyterian Church, Nancy, still a long time with Jesus now, but that was her thing. She just sent cards to everybody, encouraging cards, you know. You didn't have to be on the prayer list. You didn't have to be in the hospital. That's what she did. Maybe build a relationship with a neighbor. If you have a lot of money, or if you have a little money, give some money to a cause. There's all kinds of causes out there, all kinds of great things you can do with some of your money. And I think probably the biggest thing is if you give your time. Was it Donna this morning? That was Natalie Bullock that posted something on Facebook about, you know, when people are in pain, we can't necessarily fix the pain, but we can be there with them in the pain. You know, your gift of presence, not with a T, P-R-E-S-C-E-N-S-E, your gift of presence, showing up, can be much more powerful than other types of gifts. So we don't have to all go to Kabul, Afghanistan, because I ain't going, I got to tell you. Like John Kohler, we're going to Fiji if it comes up, but I'm not going to Kabul. All he wants us to do is use what he has given us. And I don't know what it is for each of you, what each of you have, but each of you've got something. He gave all four of those guys something. I think there's four of them in the parable. Three of them came back and did something with it. One of them buried it. I don't want to be the one who buried it. I want to be the one who got a good return on his investment. So just use what he has given you to bring heaven down to earth. So my questions, I guess, is where are you going to go? Where are you going? Where you feel you're being called to? I don't know. Many years ago, I got called to a hospital room. Never thought I'd be there, ever. It turns out that's what I like to do. That's where I go. Am I called to be Billy Graham? Nope. You know. Am I called to be nice like Pam Wagner? Nope. Can't do it. I have no filters, you know, so that's not my thing. I would have said something else to that person. But so where are we going to go? Who are we going to disciple? Who are we going to baptize? Who are we going to show about this new life? And who are we going to teach? As we move into 2018, I was sharing this morning in the prayer time that, you know what, as some of the staff here at the beginning of this year, we took this like strengths assessment thing and, you know, like sort of like where do you go? You know, Paul, like he has like the degree in history, you know. I don't even know what that is. He's kind of there. I don't even think about yesterday. I'm thinking about tomorrow. I'm a future guy. I think it's called a futurist. There's a whole bunch of different categories, but that's what I'm about. I'm not interested so much in 2017. Hopefully, I've learned some things. You've learned some things. I'm more interested in what's going to happen in 2018. Can't change 17. We can change 18. We can make an impact in 18. So, team, if I could have you come back up. So my only suggestion, strong suggestion to you, each of you, as we move into 2018, which is going to be pretty soon, about 12 hours and 25 minutes, it's going to be 2018, let's use the gifts that he has given me, that he has given each of you, to show his love to others, to show his love to others, and to bring heaven down to earth. Like we pray that all the time. On earth as it is in heaven. Salvation's not an escape pod, guys. He's more interested in what you're doing here. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you this day, and we thank you for this final day of 2017, and as I look around the room, I see the ups and downs of the year. Most of us have scars and bruises coming through, but also good times as well. Help us to be thankful in both, whether they be mountaintop experiences or deep in the valley experiences, Lord. Help us to remember that you are with us always, just like it said in Matthew, till the end of the age. We thank you, Lord, and we bless your name today. Amen.